want to go to Luke chapter number 15 this morning. And while you're turning there, I just want to say if you're visiting with us and you received a visitor's packet, if you'll fill out a visitor's card and turn it in at the welcome desk when you leave, there's a visitor's card there. If you'll fill it out and turn it in, they'll have a nice gift for you when you leave this morning. Just our way of saying thank you for being a part, and we hope you'll come back, amen, and be in the service. But I want to say the most important person in every service is the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit spoke to my heart about what I'm going to preach on this morning, and I pray that it'll be a help to all of us. Normally, I would have you stand for the reading of the Scriptures, but this morning, I'm just going to read basically four words and then go a little further into the text. And so we're just going to read these four words and have prayer, and then we'll just come with the message, all right? If you'll look with me in Luke chapter number 15, I really just want to look at the first phrase that's found in verse number 25 here. Notice the Bible says, "Now his elder son." Heavenly Father, I pray this morning in Jesus' name, God, that you would give us the liberty that we need this morning. I realize without you there is no preaching, and we need that touch this morning. I don't know anybody's heart, anybody's life, but I know you know all things, and I pray that you'll help us this morning. I think about the psalmist when he said in Psalms 121, "I will lift mine eyes unto the hills from which cometh my help." And God, we look to you this morning, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Father, I pray this morning that you will save the lost and reclaim the backslid. Most of all, I pray that you be glorified in our midst. And Lord, we ask you to lead us and guide us and direct us, guide our thoughts, guide our tongue this morning, to say only what you would have us to say, and we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen, amen. All God's people said. I want you to notice, when we come to this phrase this morning, we find the phrase, "now his elder son." And I want you to think about those four words this morning, and I'm going to preach on the subject this morning, just a simple subject, big brother. Big brother. Because I want to think about the elder son for a few moments this morning. We're not going to talk about everything concerning him, but just kind of want to look at him in light of what the Scripture gives us in verse number 25. When we think about him this morning, we notice the first word, the word "now." And it tells us, that word "now" tells us that he's the focus, talking about the elder son, the big brother. The word "now" does not mean at the present time, but what it means in this text here is that Jesus is going to shift the focus. He's been telling the story about the younger son, and he uses the word "now" as to let us know that things are about to change. We're now going to shift the focus. We're going to introduce some additional information. Here's what Jesus is going to do. He's going to mark a change in the narrative of this story. Things are drastically about the change. They're not going to be about the younger son. And so the word "now" tells us that he is the focus, the big brother. And then there is the word "his" there that tells us that he's not only the focus, but he is the father's. The Bible said, "Now his elder son." And we have to remember that this son was just as much a son of this father as what the one that went out into the world. Amen? And that reminds us that the father loved this boy every bit as much as he loved the other boy. In other words, we shouldn't get so focused on the fact that the father was longing and looking and loving for the son that had wandered away that he forgot all about the boy that was at home. No, that's not the case. The father has enough love for those that are here, and he has enough love for those that are out there. Amen? I'm reminded of that old song that says, "He loves me like I was his only child." And isn't that the way it is? God's love does not seem like a statistic, but God's love is personal. God's love is intimate with every single one of us. So the word "now" tells us that this big brother is the focus. And the word "his" tells us that he is the father. And then the word "elder" tells us that he is the first. Amen? He's the firstborn. He's the one that
that came into this world first. He's the big brother in this story here. And then there is the word son here that tells us that he is family, or that he is favored, that the father favored him above the servants. He treated him above the rest because he was not a servant, but thank God he is a son. Amen. I'm telling you, when you get saved by the grace of God, we're more than just a slave. Amen. Now, Paul said he was a bond slave. That's one, amen, that serves his master not because he has to, but because he wants to. Amen. Reminds me of that old story I read years ago where a master bought a slave, and the slave was so bitter, and he was so mad because of the way that his former master had treated him, that he told that master, he said, "I don't care. You can beat me. You can starve me to death. You can mistreat me all you want to, but I don't care what you do. I finally quit serving that master because he was so cruel, and I'm not going to serve you anymore, serve you to begin with." And that new master looked at him and he said, "I didn't buy you so I can make a slave out of you. I bought you so I could set you free." Amen. As the story says, that he served him all the days of his life, not because he had to, but because he wanted to. And I want to tell you, Jesus didn't purchase us at Calvary to make a slave out of us. He purchased us to set us free. And now we're bond slaves through the Lord Jesus Christ. But we're more than a slave. Thank God we're sons. We are the sons of God. Hallelujah. I praise God for that this morning. And when I look at this verse, I want you to notice in verse number 25 some good qualities about this big brother. You say, "What do you mean?" Well, I notice in verse number 25 that he labors. The Bible said in verse 25, "Now his elder son was in the field." We notice that this big brother, he labors, doesn't he? In other words, he's not lazy. Can I get an amen right there? We're living in a lazy generation, not everybody. But if you don't believe that, just go to McDonald's if you got the nerve to, amen. Go to McDonald's and order a hamburger and see what it looks like before you eat it, amen. Or Wendy's or anywhere else you want to name this fast food. I mean, they ought to name it fatal food, amen, because that's what it is. But you know, listen, we live in a generation. Not every young person is this way. I realize that. But there's a lot of young people today. A good hard day's work and a cold glass of water would kill most of them, amen, because they've stayed inside so much and played video games and never had any real responsibility. You know what I'm saying? But this boy was not like that. Listen, he was in the field. He got out there and he worked. And he knew what it was to sweat. And he knew what it was to labor. I think it would be safe to say that big brother was a hard worker. Amen. He's a laborer. That's a good quality. And then he's loyal. Notice the Bible said in verse number 25 that as he came and drew nigh to the house, he wasn't like the other boy. The other boy left home, but big brother stayed at home. The father knew at the end of the day he didn't have to go searching for this boy. He's not out there looking down the road. He's not out looking over the field wondering if the elder son, the big brother, is going to come home. Oh, no. This boy labors. And this boy, he's loyal. The father knew that when the sun was starting to go down and the end of the day had come and all the work had been done, he knew he could depend on this boy to come home. Young people, I want to say to your parents, always need to depend on you, that you'll be where you're supposed to be when you say you're going to be there. They need to know that they can depend on you to come home. At the end of the day, don't keep them up at night. Amen. And a lot of young people have done that. But I want to say this boy was loyal and he labored. We see he labors and he's loyal and he listens. Notice the Bible said in verse 25 that he heard music and dancing. I would say that this elder brother was quite observant of things that was going on around the farm. He took note of everything that was happening. You know, thank God for people who are aware of their surroundings. You have to pay attention. Can I get an amen right there? Now, don't die because I'm preaching. Amen. But I'm telling you, you got to be aware of what's happening. If you're going to do anything in life, I'm going to tell you, the devil walks around, the Bible says, as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. You better be aware of your circumstances. You better be aware of your surroundings. And I'm just going to say this, we don't live like we lived 25 years ago. I'm telling you, even at church, I'll just stop and say this, there's cameras all over this place, inside and out, everywhere but the bathroom and the nursery. Can I get an amen right there? You say, well, does that make people nervous? Not if they're doing right. Amen. But if you're not doing right, I hope you get as nervous as you can get right now, because there's a camera everywhere you turn. Amen. We're living in a day of sickos. Amen. We're living in a day of perverts. Can I get an amen right there? And brother, I'm telling you, if you got kids, you better keep your eyes on them nowadays. I don't care if you are at church. Amen. You better know where your children are at all times. Amen. Better be listening. Better keep your eyes open. He labors. He's loyal. He listens. And he learns. Look at verse number 26. And he called one of his servants and he asked what these things meant. He's the type of young man that if he doesn't know something, he's going to find out somebody who does. He's going to go to somebody, and if he don't know the answer, if he don't know what's taking place, he's going to go to somebody who does, and he's going to get to the bottom of something. I mean, he's got some good qualities, wouldn't you agree? But I want to tell you, he not only labors, and he not only is he loyal and listens and learns, but look at verse number 28. The servant tells him, he said, thy brother has come and thy father's killed the fatted calf because he received him safe and sound. Look at the first phrase. And he was angry. He loses it, doesn't he? I mean, he gets really mad in this verse. Here's a young man. Now listen to me. It looks like he's got everything together. He looks like he's the big brother. He's the elder. It looks like if there's a good son in this text, he would say, well, this is the good son. I got to thinking about that one day, about this elder son. When you look at that from verse 11 all the way down to verse number 25, when you think about this elder son, he's not talking. There's not anything he says. He doesn't backtalk his father. He doesn't say anything negative. He's not talking in the text. There's no trouble. He doesn't create his father no trouble. I mean, this boy, the younger, says, give me the portion of goods that belong to me. He packed not many days after. He packs everything up. He leaves. He goes to far country. But this elder son, he doesn't say anything. He's no trouble whatsoever. I'll tell you something else. There's no tears. And there's no trying. He doesn't do anything to keep his brother at home. You don't read anywhere where he's trying to change his brother's mind or where he sheds any tears. In fact, he's not standing there with the father looking afar off, hoping that his brother would come. No, this boy, he doesn't do anything. The more I look at this, big brother's got some big problems, amen? And I tell you, he's a good picture today of a lot of people that come to church and everything looks good on the outside and they know how to act and they know what to do and everything. I mean, if anybody looks good, he does. And he doesn't look like the younger, amen, but certainly doesn't act and look like him, but he's got some internal problems because he gets angry. Now, why? Think about him getting angry. Do you think he got angry over the music, over the dancing? You think he got angry over the dead calf? I don't think that's what made him mad. He didn't get angry because they were celebrating. He didn't get angry because the father showed mercy or the father showed forgiveness or the father showed love. You say, preacher, how do you know that? Well, he doesn't care. The more you read about him, you find that he doesn't care about the father's love. He doesn't care about the father's mercy. He doesn't care about the father's forgiveness. And you can look at the way he treats his father and the way that he talks to his father. You know, the way young people speak to their parents will tell you a lot about where they're at spiritually. You say, well, Brother Gravely, if he didn't get mad about all these other things, what made him so mad? I don't think it was the calf. I don't think it was the celebration. Look at verse 27. He asked the question in verse 26, what these things meant. And he said unto him, look at this, thy brother is come. I'll tell you what made this elder brother mad.
It's the fact that his younger brother shows back up. There's more calves on the farm. They can always be music and they can always be dancing. But here, what makes him so mad is that his brother shows back up. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, we know that because as soon as he hears that his brother has come, he makes no attempt to go get his brother. He makes no attempt to try to hinder him from ever leaving. He didn't go after him once he goes into the far country. And the moment he finds out that he's come back, it upsets him. It makes him mad. Well, the more I think about this brother, you know, a bigger brother always can have influence over a younger sibling. Isn't that right? And this boy could have had an influence. He could have said, you don't need to go. You need to stay here. You need to listen. There's nothing out there for you. You need to stay right here on the farm. Father knows what's best. And you listen, you go out there, you're going to waste everything. He could have said all that. You know what? I think he did just the opposite. Amen? I don't think he encouraged him to do what was right. I think he encouraged him to do what was wrong. I think he influenced him. I think he had his own agenda that if he'll just get off. I think he wanted nothing to do with this younger son. You say, well, preacher, how do you know that? Because you got to remember, what's the principle of this story? It's not just a story about two boys, but it's a story about the Pharisees and the scribes and the publicans and the sinners. And if you know anything about those two crowds, you know that the Pharisees and the scribes thought they were better than all the publicans and the sinners, and they wanted nothing to do with them. They didn't want them around. They didn't think they was worthy to be around. They were just fine going through their religious ceremonies without them. They didn't even want them sitting at the table. Just like the elder brother and the younger. Didn't want them at the table. Don't want him on the farm. Already got her own agenda. But little brother, you know what he does? He wrecks this agenda. He shows back up. I think this boy thought when he's gone for good. He's never coming back. He'll be gone forever. He'll either lose everything he's got and die in the far country, or he'll get out there and he'll get into something else. He's never turning back. He encouraged him to do what was wrong, but oh, to his surprise. You know what the far country does, young person? It has a way of bringing you back home broken and bankrupt. And he comes home. He didn't want him around ever again. Now, why is that? I think it's because of his own sinfulness. You see, this boy is a prodigal at home. And I'm going to tell you, we all today could go around this room and we could testify of people that used to come to church and they went out to the world and they're out in the world and you can see what they're doing and you can see how they're living, and you know right now as well as I do, they're not right with God. They're out there in the world. But I'm going to tell you something. We need to be concerned about them. But I wonder how many prodigals are sitting here at home this morning. Wonder how many people are sitting in the pews this morning. And you're dressed right. And you talk right. And you know how to, you know the lingo. You're around the table. And you may never get out there in the world. You may never go drink a six-pack of beer. You may never go out there and smoke dope. But in your heart, you're just as bitter, just as away from God. You have no love for the Father. You're a prodigal at home. You're a prodigal at heart. You're a prodigal, listen, in your own head. You're a prodigal that is hidden this morning. I'm telling you, it would be shocking. Listen, there are things that if people knew, it would absolutely shock others if they knew. You ever say, well, that person's a good person. And I'm not casting shadows of doubt on everybody this morning. But what I want you to know is, listen, you'll be surprised sometimes at people, what's lingering in their soul, what's lingering in their heart. They can sing Amazing Grace. They can go to Sunday school and tote a King James Bible. But you'd be shocked if you knew what they was in, what they were into, or what they were plotting, or what they were planning. Now listen, I want to tell you this morning, if that's going on in your life, you go ahead and chalk it up. The Holy Ghost put this sermon on my heart to deal with you and let you know you're not going to get by. You may think you're going to get by, but God's already given you a warning this morning. You're not going to get by. Amen. Some people think if they just stay home, if they just stay in church, and they sneak around and they do little things. Now I know I'm preaching this morning to some bodies. They think as long as they just sneak around and as long as they stay at home and they sneak around and they do little things and they just, well, they're going to be okay because there's going to be a certain amount of mercy
that the Father's going to show if you just stay home. Not so. Judgment begins at the house of God. Listen, if you're a young person and you go out there and commit fornication, your parents may not know about it, your pastor may not know about it, but I promise you the God of heaven seen every bit of it. And you're going to reap what you sow. And God's going to uncover your sin. If you confess it and you forsake it, God will cleanse you from it. But if you hide it, you know what God, the Bible says? He that covereth his sin shall not prosper. God will uncover your sin. He did it for David. He'll do it for you. If you're here and you're a man or you're a woman and you're thinking about going out and committing adultery, and I know it's Sunday morning, but I ought to preach it on Sunday morning just like Sunday night and Wednesday night. Amen? I'm telling you, if you're thinking about going out and committing adultery, you got eyes for somebody else. You got feelings for somebody else down in your heart. I don't care if you are in church and singing in the choir every Sunday or going to Sunday school. If it's down in your heart, you better treat it like a rattlesnake, friend. It's poison, amen. You may never act it out, but if it's in your soul, if it's in your heart, bro, you mark it down. God will make you give an account for it one day. And while I'm on the subject, I think that's why we have to be careful. And people around here are. That's why men don't hug women if it's not their wife or their sister or their mama. Can I get an amen right there? You got to keep those lines up. You don't kindle fires that shouldn't be kindled. You say, well, I don't mean nothing by it. Well, I'm going to tell you something. Flesh is flesh is flesh is flesh. I don't care whose flesh it is. Is that right this morning? And I'm telling you that you can be a prodigal at heart, at home, in your head. When people leave church, they've had plenty of time. In their mind, it starts here. They start thinking about it. How can I get out of this place? Brother Brian, if I leave here, I can't leave here and look bad. And I can't, what excuse am I going to use? Because if I just tell everybody I just want to leave, that's going to make me look bad and not look spiritual. And so I got to find a reason. Oh, the devil will give you a million of them. You know, people just don't treat me like they used to around here. I always had a nickel for every time I heard that. Yeah, when I first came here, people loved me. They were kind to me. But I don't have any friends. You ever heard that? I'm not talking about teenagers saying. I'm talking about 30 and 40 and 50-year-olds. I think when you get about 30, you ought to get out of the, you know, everybody likes friends, but come on, you know? You're not in high school. I don't have friends. Oh, but you have a church. You have a family. You don't have to have a BFF. Amen? You don't have to have a big fat folk. You don't have to have all that. You got church. You're an adult, for crying out loud. Can I get an amen right there? You got responsibilities. You got a family. God gave you a family. Amen? And you got a church family. You don't got to be hooked up at the hip every day. Somebody say amen. You'll lose your home. You'll lose your marriage. You'll lose everything you got. Amen? I'm telling you, you better have more than a BFF in life. Amen? I'll tell you who your BFF is. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? And if you walk with Him, I'm telling you this morning, I don't know why I'm preaching all this, but God knows it. Hallelujah. Better be careful. They'll say, well, people just don't treat me the way, you know, and I just tell you and the devil, now you hear me well this morning, the devil will always give you a friend when you start thinking that way. But it will be the wrong friend. You watch these people that always want to talk about everybody else. You need to stay away from them people. They'll corrupt your mind. And people start thinking in their head, how can I get out of here? Then it gets down in their heart. You say, what's the difference in the head? Well, the head's the planning part, but the heart's the passion. We all have thoughts run through our mind that we don't need there, right? And when they come through, we have to dismiss them thoughts. Isn't that right? And don't let them stay, because them plans will build passions. Eventually, you'll get to the place where you want to leave so bad that you want whatever's in your heart, and you want it so bad that you'll do almost anything to get that. And that elder is sinfulness is what it is. I think we need more preaching on sin, don't you?
I think we need to preach harder on sin than we've ever preached on it, and we don't need to just preach on it in general. We need to catalog sin. We have to name sin. We have to call, like, adultery and fornication and gambling and playing the lottery and drinking, amen? And drinking wine and drinking wine coolers and drinking beer and drinking liquor, all that stuff. We got to name every bit of that stuff and watching sinful and wicked movies and ungodly things that your eyes shouldn't see and hearing profanity and all that wicked sin. I mean, we ought to. Hey, Christians, don't cuss. Can I get an amen right there? If you got a foul mouth, you need to get right with God this morning. You need to put your mouth on the altar and say, Lord, clean my mouth up, because Christians don't. And we don't even use bywords. Can I get an amen right there? I'm going to tell you, I've been shocked by people who use bywords. Well, if you think about, and I don't want to think about, but when you think about what that byword means, it's just the same thing as saying it. Brother Laddie, I didn't know I was going to preach all this, but I feel real good right now. My blood's just really feeling good. Sinfulness. We want to have revival. We got to get the sin out of the church. I was thinking going down the road this week, where's the burden? God's people used to stay burdened, didn't they? They used to carry burdens for people. You don't see that much. God's people now are busy, but they're not burdened, amen? You don't tell you why sinners are not walking the aisle and getting saved in a lot of places. It's because we got to get our burden back. They that sow in tears will reap in joy. We got to get a burden for somebody going to hell. We got to get a burden for somebody that's out of the will of God. But if we don't get a burden, we won't see them get right with God. I'm saying this morning that this boy, he's a big brother, but he's got big problems and he's in big trouble. You know why? Because of his own sinfulness. I didn't want him back. You're messing up my plan. And selfishness. You see, he liked the farm, but he liked the farm without his brother there. He liked the fame, I think. I think he liked being known as the good son. I think he liked the accolades, the people saying things. Boy, I tell you, we sure are glad you stayed. And don't get me wrong, we ought to encourage people. And we have a responsibility to encourage people, but we're not to take the encouragement. We're to appreciate what people says to us, but we're not to fish for it. Can I get an amen? It's like getting done preaching today. I'm not supposed to go up and Brother Tim and say, now, Brother Tim, what do you think about that sermon? Well, see, he just said, okay. Did it make any sense? You know what I'm doing? I'm wanting to drag a... Come on, Brother Tim, just tell me how great it was. Get it over with. And people do that stuff all the time, don't they? They just go around and fish and try to get some kind of compliment. I'm telling you, whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord. I tell you, the greatest compliment we'll ever get is when we get to the end of the journey. You know, if nobody ever gives you one compliment, if you get to the end of the journey and only get one, but the one you get is from Him, and He says, well done. I'm telling you, I'll take that one compliment if I never heard another one. Amen? Now, it's good to encourage people. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying, but don't get caught up in fame. Don't get caught up in pats on the back. Don't get caught up in some kind of title, some kind of name. Man, that needs preaching on today, because this society is ate up with it. I mean, everybody's pumping everybody's ego and everybody's trying to tell fish for some kind of compliment or some kind of approval from somebody out there. I think he liked the compliments. I think he liked it. You're the good boy. Good boys go to hell just like bad boys do. Good boys have to be saved just like bad boys. And the selfishness only produced self-righteousness in him. Now, when people get out of church, they call the church and say, well, everybody's self-righteous. That's not true. You know that. But it does exist, don't it? The Pharisees thought they were better than the publicans. And if we're not careful, we can all forget where we came from. We can all forget the patience that people used with us. You ever been impatient with somebody? Don't raise your hand. I'm not raising mine, I can tell you that. But you ever just been impatient with somebody? And the Holy Spirit reminds you, son, daughter, remember when somebody had to go the extra mile with you. And I think it was selfishness. He didn't want him around. What a terrible thing to not want your brother around. But what a terrible thing when people in church that claim to be saved can't get along with each other. Now, I don't know why, but for the last 2 weeks, I can't get off of that. And I got a sneaky feeling that when it just keeps popping up in every little sermon, no matter where I'm preaching, hey, something. And God's just kind of trying to rattle some cages. Now, if you got something in your heart against somebody, you got to make it right with God. If you're not speaking to somebody, you got to go get right with them. If you're avoiding somebody or you're not talking to somebody, I'm just preaching this morning, but I feel like I'm hitting the center of that nail this morning. I'm telling you, the repercussions of that in your own life will be far greater than you ever want to pay. Selfishness. I think he liked the future. He saw a future without his brother. And his future was all about himself. It was about one day the father's going to die and every bit of this is mine. And it's all going to be about me. It's going to be my farm. And they're going to be my servants. And all these cattle is going to be my cattle. And it's going to be my name. And everything's about me. I'm telling you, we're living in a society that if you're not careful, you can get wrapped up in that stuff, because we're living in a society that teaches and encourages and tells other people, life's about you. I want to tell you something. If you're saved this morning, life's about serving God. And life is about honoring Him. And life is about putting Him first and others second and yourself last. Amen. It's not about me. Life is not about me. It's not about what I want. It's not about what I need. It's not about who I am. It's about what He wants, and it's about what He needs, and it's about who He is this morning. I'm telling you, the problem with this boy is he was just plain selfish. Now, the Holy Ghost will have to show us if we're selfish. Because a lot of times we don't even want to go there, but God would show us. The Lord ever showed you an area of your life where you've been selfish? Big brother. And then finally, his stubbornness. He wanted everything to be about his will, his way. It was his world. And when his brother shows up, he just messes everything up. Because everything was going good till little brother shows back up. Everything was going smooth. I mean, listen, he had everything lined up and everything was going to be his, and the day was just running the way it was supposed to. He's out working in the field and he's got big dreams and he's got big ambitions and he's got goals, but none of it includes the Father. You notice that? When you read more what he says and how he talks to the Father, you see real quickly, he doesn't love the Father. He doesn't acknowledge what makes the Father happy. It doesn't make him happy. Hey, what makes the Father happy ought to make us happy. Isn't that right? What pleases the Father ought to be what pleases us. But this boy, he's just as lost as the other boy is. The only problem is, he's not lost out there. He's lost in here. And I'm telling you, it might shock us if the Holy Ghost pulled the curtain back this morning and we saw who was sitting here lost, who's never been out there. All you've ever known is right in here. But you're just as lost. You're just as much a prodigal as anybody you want to go get on social media and see out there. But you're just at home. You're just living at home. But you are away from God. You know, the tragedy is that both of these boys, if something don't change, they're both going to the same hell. Now, we know the younger comes home, doesn't he? When they started out, they were both lost. Had there been no change, they'd have went to the same hell. And this morning, I want to tell you, whether you're in the world or whether you're in a church pew this morning, you say, well, I'm not like that boy. I've never went out there, preacher. I've never done those things that he did. No, but you're just as lost. You're just lost at home. He's just lost inside the fold. And this morning, it'll take the Holy Ghost to show you that. But if you know you're lost, you ought to get saved this morning. You know, church members have to get saved just like everybody else. And going to a good church And carrying a King James Bible and being faithful to Sunday school is all commendable, but it's not going to get you to heaven. You got to be born again. You got to be born again. And if you're here this morning, you say, well, I'm not like him, preacher. Do you got to, how do you feel? Let me ask you one question before I give this invitation. Brother Gravely, I'm not like him. How do you feel about your brother? How do you treat your brother? Maybe this morning you're saved, but your spiritual life's lacking because you know you can't do this. And we'll say this and give the invitation. You can't be at odds with somebody. You say, well, we never had an argument. No, but you don't speak anymore. That's the same thing. You got to make it right. You got to make it right. I tell you, God will bless you if you'll do that. Let's stand this morning.